All right, so we will begin in Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 26. And verses 26 and 26 through 28 is saying number 18. So if you would, 26 through 28, please.
My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward woman is a narrow well. Indeed, she sets an ambush like a robber and increases the number of unfaithful people.
Okay. So what are we talking about here?
Temptation.
Yeah. What is he asking to give me your heart?
So he can fill it and try to keep him from going to temptation.
Good. And let your eyes keep my ways. The idea is fill your heart with good things. Listen to me. Talk to me about the experiences of King Solomon. We read them a long time ago when we started. Do you remember any thing about King Solomon?
He built the temple.
He had a lot of women.
Yeah. Yeah. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines.
Yeah. He had gardens.
He had gardens.
Tiered.
He was the king. We find out later in his life that he disappointed God, right? Because he wasn't following the way he should have been, and the kingdom was ripped away from him.
He was Bathsheba's son.
Yep, he was Bathsheba's son. So, what kind of experiences do you think King Solomon had in over his life that would cause him to begin this conversation about these temptations?
He knows.
He's been through it.
He's experienced it. Yep. Yeah, I think he's experienced quite a bit in his life. And we don't really like to talk about our Bible heroes that way, do we? Somehow we want to make sure that they're up here. And God always seems to use the Bible heroes that stumble, just like us.
According to Ecclesiastes, which is what we're doing in the morning, he let himself enjoy everything for the purpose of determining if anything was worth it.
Yes. So he enjoyed everything to determine if it was worth it.
And in the end, it's not.
That's right. So, as we go down through the rest of this, we have the conversation about the prostitute, and then we have conversation about wayward wives or wayward men. And then, what is this description like a bandit? She lies in wait and multiplies unfaithful among men. Is there another version that says something different?
Temptress. Temptress?
A temptress?
Yep. And transgressors among men.
Okay.
Mine says she lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind.
Oh. Increases the traitors. Okay.
Mine says faithless.
Faithless.
Adulteress.
Mm-hmm. Adulteress.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mine says adulterous woman is a narrow well, which it's she's like a pit. You fall in the pit, and it's hard to get out.
Yep. So. That temptation's hard to walk away from. So, what categories can we assign verses 26 through 28
I would say we could start with illusion.
Good. Illusion.
Path.
The path. Twenty-six through 28. Illusion. Path. Yep.
You could even go so far as wisdom, especially for verse 26. My son, give me your heart. Heart. You have to be in a right heart place to accept wisdom. And then he's like, let your eyes observe my ways. Good. You really have to take it to heart what he's saying because of the experience that he has.
Yeah.
About something that is very can be very devastating.
Mm-hmm. Good. All right, so we'll go to the next saying. This one's a long one. Verses 29 through 35. I'll go ahead and read this. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not glaze at wine when it's red, when it is sparkling in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. And you will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say. But I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When I wake up, I can find another drink. What are we describing here?
I feel like the flow of this seems almost like a poem, more so than the other ones do. There's a lot more English devices, I guess, of asking questions. Is more or less where everything is just kind of like, all the other verses are, don't do this, this leads to this, this is that. This one prods you a little bit, and then gives you a little more outline, and then, I mean, it never says drinking is bad directly in this whole thing. It just kind of, I guess, gives you an illustration.
Submersing yourself in alcohol, basically, not to become an alcoholic and not to live for the drinking.
The next drink. Do you think Solomon had any experience with this?
Oh, yeah.
I can tell you from experience, he had experience with this. I think it's very interesting how he describes all of this. It's very accurate. You know, there's things that you don't remember if you lose control, and if you're drunk, inebriated.
Well, if you talk to people that they don't realize they are drunk, I always tell people how to talk to a drunk person. Just wait to the next morning.
That's wise.
Because they ain't gonna know what they said to you or anything like that. I always like, and if they keep doing it, that's when you want to record it. And then I'm like, hey, do you remember saying this to me last night?
Yeah, no.
Yeah.
This is why I'm really glad that phones, whatever. So,
yeah.
In verse 30 and 31. What does it mean not to linger over?
31.
Yeah, 30 and 31. It says, "Do not linger over wine. Don't go sample bowls of mixed wine. Don't gaze at the wine when it's red.
Don't just keep drinking.
And I think that has a double meaning, because people can get into that habit of drinking every day, and every day leads into weeks and months and years. And you know, I've spoken to people that don't remember anything about their evenings. They don't self-reflect. They don't, because they don't know what they do when they have lingered too long every day. And it just kind of, all these things, it bites like a serpent. It leads to all of that.
I think Solomon, though, to your point, he starts out with the, oh, who has woe? Who has sorrows? You know, I think people, I think he's kind of going down the path of what happens, you know? He starts out with the woes and the sorrows of life and those things that will force you, or that's your excuse to, you know, to, okay, and then all of a sudden you've got, you know, wounds that you have no idea about, redness of your eyes, and then all of a sudden you're lingering over this wine. It's like, oh, I'll just take another drink. Oh, I'll just take another drink. And then, you know, like you said, it's sparkly in the glass, and there's, you drink it out of a cool glass, and, you know, there's the whole experience of it, you know. So he kind of, you get caught up in it, and then all of a sudden it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. You're starting to see strange things, you know. They go down, you know, he continues to go through it, you know. You're going to feel like you are in the midst of a sea. You're staggering around. You've fallen. Something's happened.
And
you know.
The reason why you started to take that drink is still there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly.
So the idea is you can't run away.
Right.
And if you see other people are drinking, you all want to drink too.
Yeah.
This is maybe a little random, but I learned about it in my class recently. But like from a clinical standpoint, if someone is an alcoholic, they're always considered an alcoholic, even if they have been clean for 2 years, 10 years, they're always considered an alcoholic because it alters their brain chemistry, so they're always gonna, their body's always gonna want it.
It's just the same thing.
Interesting.
Come for me, it's like when I'm an addict, and I'm clean, but I can't go back. If I see it, I'm going to crave it.
Yeah.
I can't be around people that have it. Mm-hmm. So I get what she's coming from.
So did they say that about any type of addiction in general?
Yeah.
Or was it just really under the context of alcohol?
I remember it for alcohol, but I'm sure that for other things, like,
just a lot of mental health issues.
Yeah, because it all alters your brain. Like, if you are addicted to, like, opioids, that, like, permanently changes your how your brain works. So you're always going to want opioids.
Right.
You know, it's for all, I think it's for all of them. But I remember it specifically for alcohol.
Yeah.
You're always considered.
That's interesting.
That's very interesting.
When it talks mixed wine, is that just a general term for wine, or is this kind of talking about I guess volume or like
drinking content? Like nowadays we got everything, you know, tequila, Jack Daniels, rum. Talking about just mixing all together and just chugging it.
And typically, red wine is stronger than white wine. Can that be?
To a degree, they
can. I may be reading into it too much, but I'm just kind of saying like that, just those who are looking for volume, those who are looking for the strong stuff, just to feel something or to not feel something,
or just more. Yeah. So, a few years ago, I was running away from a lot of things, and I elected to deal with that by drinking. I would drink three handles. A handle is a liter and a half. which is 2.5 bottles of a fifth is a bottle, and a handle is 2.5 bottles. Okay, I would drink 2.5 to 3 handles a week with cranberry juice. So it wasn't just straight, right? But I was running away. When I finally decided that I shouldn't be running away and I needed to deal with whatever it was that I needed to deal with, I stopped, right? And I wish back then I had been able to read this part of it, because everything that he describes here is exactly what happens. And if you don't ever need to go down that path, I'd recommend you don't do it. Mm-hmm. Because there are people that I've hurt, and my testimony has been hurt, right, with those people. They're still my friends, and you know, we all still get along, but there's some things that I'm not too proud of that, you know, happened in my life. Right, I have some funny stories. That doesn't make up for it, right?
It only takes one drink to start, and then you've got people with addictive personalities, and it just
right
gets out of control.
Yeah, and that's the part that's hard, right? Because my personality was such that I just drank because I wanted to. And then I stopped. It didn't bother me that I was either way. I didn't care. I could stop. And I did. Mostly.
Mostly.
Yeah. But I'm not getting drunk anymore, right? And I'm not drinking to the excess that I was. And in fact, if I do have a short drink, it's something I can't even handle. My body just doesn't even want to deal with that. I've gotten to the point where I'm not real excited about that anymore, which is good, right? That's a good thing. But I think the idea is that, you know, I think what Solomon wants us to know is, if you feel like you need to run away, stop and think about it. Because I was running away. That was me. I was running away from a few things that I just didn't need to. God is in control, and he's able to do a whole lot more than I can. And I need to rely on him. And I do. Not as much as I should sometimes. Maybe that's the same way for you. But tonight is... this one's a little hard to read about, right? Yeah. I mean, when you see yourself in a mirror... right? And maybe many of us don't have a mirror in Proverbs that we see ourselves, but you know, when you see yourself and you see what it causes, that's okay. Because God can still use you. And he's still going to grow you and me, right?
I think the best part about this, or like I'm talking about, like struggles or addictions or things like that, like the one good assurance that we have as Christians and stuff, and I pray this prayer constantly, like all the time, especially if I know I'm kind of falling back on like old habits. So I, you know, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's something that we all have, we possess. Like, you know, if, you know, we are born again, saved again Christians, but I always pray this prayer where it's like, Lord, please help me to feel guilt if I ever go back. Like, you know, help me to feel guilt, because if I'm not feeling guilt, then something is wrong. I've gotten too comfortable with something. I'm starting to go down that wrong path again. But for me, like, you know, I always seem to pray, like, Lord, give me guilt about something. Then I know, like, okay, I need to change what I'm doing.
And what is that guilt coming from?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. It's not that I'm beating myself up. It's the fact that I'm really inviting the Holy Spirit to work in my life and continue to show me how to grow,
yep.
Right? It's not to beat me up. but it's to make me better.
One thing Sam likes us to do is to remember that what he's like, oh, the Lord doesn't forgive you about this. The Lord doesn't forgive you about this. In fact, if you're like, see, the same like wants our past to find us. And with me, with my addiction to my phone, I craved, I went for one drug, and I was like, okay, this is not doing anything no more. So I went to another one, and then I went to another one. And I pushed people aside, like, no, I was so in denial, which I was doing the same thing over and over again, and like, my brain was like messed up because it's that chemical. And whatever it is, that addiction personality comes from the chemical of the drug or of the drink or whatever you do, is that chemical compound in your brain is that craving it and craving it and craving it and craving it and craving it. And you want to get more and more and more, and what you do, you spend more money. So that's what I'm saying. It's like, oh, remember when you done this? Remember what you did this? Remember? And sometimes you're just going to be like, no. Get behind me, Satan.
Exactly.
And it's like, I always say, it's like, we're not, I heard this one thing from my meeting. It's like, we're not prisoners of our past, we are products of our past. Mm-hmm. Our past does not define us, it's what we do in the future defines us.
Yep.
So that's why it's always looked back on the Holy Spirit, like, let us guide us through this and stuff. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because if you let Satan guide you, you're going to go on the wrong path. But if you let the Holy Spirit guide you,
So then we can experience grace.
Yes.
Right? That unearned favor that we get. We can stand as righteous, which means standing worthy in front of God. And we get all of that because of our relationship with Jesus. And that is, I think that's the greatest thing to look at out of this. There's some do's and don'ts here, right? Mm-hmm. Hey, don't be overconsumed. Don't be just making that your whole life, right? Mm-hmm. I can tell you that making wine is a lot of fun. And eventually I will go back to making a little bit of wine. But because there's a joy in that, right? But for now, no, not for me. So what categories can we assign these last six verses here, 29 through 35? We finally have one that we can definitely throw this in that's been on our sheet for the last several months. Which one is that, everyone?
Drunkenness.
We got one.
I think illusion follows in there too.
Yep. Illusion.
The illusion of it.
Any others?
I had heart. Mm-hmm. Is it really? It's a condition of the heart.
What about instruction?
Instruction? Good.
Yeah.
This is a very good description and a good instruction to follow.
And then what about obedience?
Okay. Yeah, that'd be good. I think we've had some really great conversation, and I appreciate everybody's input in the conversation. Like I said earlier, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. I told him, I said, is there any way that we could find other hard topics to talk about? Purity of our heart, purity of our eyes, so all the things. So, with that, we're going to move on to chapter 24 and our next saying. Does anybody have anything else to add? Okay.
I just want to say this is right, even down to the last one where it talks about they struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When I wake up, I was warm. She was talking about cop shows. There are so many on there. These people are drunk. They kill people in the cars. They don't even know they've had an accident. They flip their cars upside down. They don't even know that. It's just like...
Yeah, having worked in the hospital industry, both of you, healthcare, right? I mean, I'm sure...
Oh, they're loud-mouthed and disgusting.
Yeah.
I got one thing. Not to keep us on the same verse, but I really like the first lines of questioning, because it's like a stair step of kind of things, of just who has woe, who has sorrow. There's not a single person in this room who can't say no to that, who has conflicts, who has complaints. I think that's like, yes, like the first verse is like, who has woe, who has sorrow. There's things in this world that we're going to do that we have no part in, and it's going to attack us. But conflicts and complaints are things that we can start up, and we probably did start up, or again, stuff that may have happened to us. But then it just goes further, and it has who has wounds for no reason. And that stuff, you're in this verse, in the context, you're bringing on yourself. You're waking up with these wounds. You're waking up with red eyes because you're drinking. It's, you know, what is your medication for woe and sorrow? Are you spiraling those into conflicts and complaints, which ultimately goes to self-medication, which turns into death. So I really like that first time questioning, where it's like, it just kind of starts off and it's like, you can understand, but then it, just a couple words, a couple things, that it goes to like a really self-destructive kind of life tendencies, I guess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the difference between, like, say, a person that has a glass of wine as a celebration, or a person that has a glass of wine because they want to change their temperament, or they want to forget their woes. And when you go into it with that attitude, you're going to just keep drinking, and you try to drown out all that, and that's it just spirals down.
Right.
That's what I did,
Yeah. But if you give your heart to the Lord, like, the, you know, it said in a few verses above there, you have a right attitude that way. And hopefully you won't get into the spiraling down effect.
Yeah. They're not trusting in God, they're trusting in their drink.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're trusting, they're in denial. No, because when they have problems, it was easier to, I'm going to drink and forget my problems.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to, for me, it comes from an added point. It's hard to face my problems sober than it is to win.
That's because you don't deal with them. You know that. Just drown it out.
Pretty much.
Never get solved.
So what's the difference then? Let's clarify this, since we're still here. What is the difference between Paul telling Timothy, hey, have a little wine, it'll settle your stomach, and what Solomon is describing here? What's the difference? Because I want to make sure we walk away with that as well.
Yeah.
Right?
They didn't have, for one, it's kind of obvious, kind of stupid, but like they didn't have comes back in the day, like medication. So for one, there really wasn't many other options to medicate that. Again, I don't think it's, you know, I'm not trying to like say that drinking is bad, you can't do it, why not like that, but it's a lot of this stuff in the Bible, when it came to drinking, it's because there wasn't other options, other clean options or
right. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that there's an overindulgence here being described. And what Paul is saying, do it for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't lose control. Don't spiral out of the way. For example, back in the 1800s, what was the remedy for a cold?
Whiskey.
That's right. Whiskey and honey. A little bit of honey, a little bit of whiskey, that'll take care of your cough. Robitussin is nothing more than honey and whiskey. Read the bottle. It is a higher percentage in alcohol. So we've just tamed them down, right? We've called it something different. You know, my grandpa would have his little apricot brandy. He'd make sure he had it for the wintertime. And when he started getting a cough, a spoonful of apricot brandy, followed by honey, that was grandpa's choice. And that was just as effective as NyQuil or DayQuil or whatever, right? So there's a difference, right? So we want to make sure that we're not condemning, uh-uh, right?
No.
But overindulging is not where we need to be.
No. Yeah, this is drunkenness.
Yeah, this is flat out, this is describing an addictive behavior, a drunken behavior, a completely loss of self-control.
Yeah.
And we could even add that to the group of self-control. This is what no self-control looks like.
Right.
Right? Any others? All right. So let's move on. This will be more fun, maybe. I'm not really sure. I read these the other day, and I was like, man, I don't think we're going to get any relief this week. So.
Before I go out of town, I get the nervous.
Chapter 24, verses 1 through 2 is saying number 20.
Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking.
I like that it specifies the evil or evil people, because I think, like, you read this like, hey, I don't think you use the alcohol example. Don't hang out with drunk people. I think, again, most of us would agree with that. But then, you know, drunk person may be your childhood best friend. You're going to think of the fond memories of the person probably more so than you see the drinking. Next thing you know, you're hanging out with them. They're encouraging their bad habits on you. And you're inviting that sin into your life needlessly. That may be a little bit of an extreme thing. That person may not be evil. But just trying to say that this verse is, I like that it's not talking about evil things in general, it's evil people, which that adds a gray area.
Right. Any other thoughts here? So what categories could we throw into 24 verses 1 and 2?
Evil and
dead. Okay.
Wicked. And then he's given us instruction. Do not.
Yep. Instruction. Counsel. What about friends?
They're your friends. You're
going to
be like them more than likely.
Ooh. Choose your friends wisely.
Yep, choose your friends wisely. My dad always used to say, you will always, what is it? In a group, the group will always become whatever the lowest common denominator is. Everyone will be like the lowest common denominator. He said, so choose your friends wisely. Don't be in the lowest common denominator.
I think these verses also speak to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not only the evil person's heart, but It says, you know, right off the bat, don't be envious. Because it looks like, you know, they're doing these cool things, but that, you know. So I think it's a heart condition on both sides. You have to be careful and watch your own heart.
Yeah.
As well as watch out for those who their intentions are not good.
Good.
So I had it under heart.
As heart.
Well. Go under influence.
Oh, influence.
Influence.
Yeah.
Really good one.
What about self-control?
Yes.
And discernment. And since we have a new sheet, I'll remind you that we do have write-ins. The write-ins are generosity, judgment or justice. We have omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, which is everywhere. We also had a write-in for excuses. We had a write-in for integrity. We have a write-in for selfish, blessing, and the one I wanted to get to, accountability. I think verses 1 and 2 go into this accountability idea for our own actions. And then our last write-in currently is forgiveness. So, as we said, this list just keeps growing, right? We could make a whole bunch more, I'm certain. So verses 3 and 4 are saying number 21. Let's read chapter 24, verses 3 and 4.
A house is built by wisdom, and it is established by understanding, by knowing the rooms are filled with every precise and beautiful treasure.
Okay.
Our precious and beautiful treasure.
Good. So we have some key words that we have up at the top of the sheet just to kind of give us an idea of how maybe to start looking at this. We have the words wisdom. We have the word knowledge. We have the word understanding. That those kind of give us clues down into some of these categories that we're talking about. As we've said in the past, those mean different things, right? Alternate words, alternate ideas. So what are we talking about here in this very warm, beautiful, nice, conversational piece of wisdom here?
Talk about
your family.
Yep.
Yeah.
We've talked about all this dark stuff, and now we're going to throw in this beautiful picture, the opposite of all these dark things that we've just talked about. I think this little section gives a little hope, right? The house of wisdom, right? The house that fears God looks this way.
It's kind of like a family with a little house and a white picket fence.
Right?
Perfect.
This is what it looks like.
I like the stark contrast, even though it's hard to go through and talk about all of the woe and... Mm-hmm. And the sin and the depths of sin that was talked about before. All of a sudden, it's like, okay, we're going to completely go the other opposite way and show. I think it's a great picture of that contrast of you could be in the depths, but there's also this beautiful picture that is totally, it's totally doable, it's totally achievable.
Yeah.
And two verses.
If you do it right, that's what you get.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The choice of wisdom.
It's attainable.
It's attainable, yeah.
So what's another word for understanding as we have up on the top of the sheet here? We have wisdom is what?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. What is understanding? What did we say that is?
Relationship with Jesus.
That's wisdom.
Oh, yep. Not knowledge.
So, yeah, understanding is obedience, living obediently. Knowledge is embracing the truth. Right? So when we kind of use those words in here, we can say by having a relationship with Christ, a house is built, and through living obediently, it is established. And through embracing truth, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Doesn't that just make it... I have found using the word simple a lot this week in talking about different places that I've been reading in the Bible and different commentaries and things that I've been listening to. And I marvel at the simplicity of how it's laid out that things work. You know? When we take these words, wisdom is this, right? Wisdom is a relationship with Christ. That's what we said from the very beginning. It's a relationship with Jesus. If we have that relationship with Jesus, we can accomplish all of this. Does it matter what we've done in our past?
No.
Nope, not at all. And why is that?
Well, because for one thing, God doesn't look on our sins and our past. He looks at who you are today. And who you are today is because of the mistakes you made and because of His grace. So
it's because of grace. So when we look at categories to put this verse 3 and 4 into, what's a good category that we can throw this into right away?
Wisdom.
Wisdom? Wise?
A gift from God?
We've used the word righteous. And we've described that word as having a worthy standing before the Lord. And through Christ, having a relationship with Jesus puts us in a worthy standing. We can't do it, but that alone puts us in a worthy standing before a holy God. I think that's pretty awesome. And we can accomplish all of this. Building our house.
What about a firm foundation?
Firm foundation. Good.
Having faith.
Faith. Good. Faithfulness.
I had obedience. Have we said that one?
Yep. Obedience. Good. How about truth?
I think this is a good picture of what, like, when you talk about, like, sanctification or, like, the old saints of a church, because it's, it's, you know, the saints of the church, those who, I just forgot the word I just used.
Sanctify.
sanctification. Those who have been with Christ for such a long time have had faith for such a long time that they've built up these treasures in their head. This more, which ultimately the treasure is just more wisdom. That's why it's good to have meetings with this with people who are young in their faith, new in their faith, who are much older in their faith, because they have more wisdom to give, more knowledge to give to help build up other people's libraries, their knowledge, and ultimately build their trust. It's that next step after being saved. And how building your relationship should, how that should look like.
Good. So would you put this in a category of influence?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I also have this under the categories of love and joy. All right, so we'll go to the next two verses, 5 and 6. This is saying number 22.
A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory.
What does your verse 5 say?
A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power.
Menses enhances his might.
My verse 5, it's like a wise man is better than a strong one, and a man of knowledge than one of strength. So I just found it interesting that hers said, a wise warrior is strong, where mine was like, this is better than this, I guess.
Yeah, I have the King James. Mine is, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increase strength. Basically saying that the wiser you get, the smarter and stronger you become, because you won't doubt yourself in the decisions you make.
I
don't
like
this one.
Matter of fact that it's...
King James sounds like it's talking about one person rather than two.
Mm-hmm.
Mine sounds like it's talking about two people.
Mine's good.
I think it's saying the same thing ultimately, but...
Mine's an easier read version.
What does the easy read version say?
Wisdom makes a more man more powerful. Knowledge gives a man strength. Get good advice before you start a war. To win, you must have good advisors.
Yep.
I thought that was a really dumb one. Oh, now I get what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. Good. Any other thoughts on this?
I think strength.
Yes.
Strength can almost be, I'm not sure I'll use the right word here, an illusion, in the sense that, you know, you think of strength as like physical strength, you know,
mm-hmm.
the muscular, you know, just that physical strength, and it can also mean wisdom, because a wise man or a wise woman, they're going to be like, okay, I'm not going to go running out of the gate to do this thing, when it's like, wait a minute, I need to be calculated, save my strength for later. Yeah, they're very, they know when to exercise, you know, their abilities, whether it's strength or otherwise. I think it's, that's also strong or strength, using your wisdom so that you're not, you know, depleting your physical strength.
Right, the second part of it, counseling.
Yeah.
It means discussing it before you react, bounce the ideas off of other people,
yeah,
or God.
Mm-hmm.
and say, okay, put all facts together to make your decision.
Which I think is a good, encouraging verse.
Mm-hmm.
Because it kind of reminds me of Ecclesiastes. Ephesians 6, when it talks about put the armor of God on. And I think if you read that verse, that's what it's talking about too. Because when you're going off what you said, physical strength, that's what most people think of. Oh, I'm not strong enough. But really, the one of the most strongest muscles in your body is your mind. Because that's how it operates. Everything you do, it's for your mind. And that's how you build your faith, is you put your mind in faith, and then that's how you build your faith. You gotta build your faith. Put your mind in the Word, and put your mind towards God, and towards Jesus, and you build your faith off that. And once you build your faith off that, that's what it's talking about. You must have good advisors, because that's when it's... When I think of good advisors, I think of those people who are been a longer Christian than you have, or just someone comes up to a new Christian, and like you can go to them. So like you can go to elders at your church, or you can go to good advisors. I think that's what that is. You have to have good advisors to guide you through the path of Christianity, the path of righteousness.
And if your friends are Christians, it's good to have good friends.
Yeah.
That come alongside you and put their arm around and say, "Hey, love you, but you gotta get your head down." Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah, pretty much. What are you doing?
Right.
Why are you acting like that?
Oh. Great conversation. We're gonna kind of wrap it up here. I will say this: a lot of what we've talked about tonight, we hit the influence line. Seems to me we hit that a lot, and I want to share a quick story about influence. We all have influence. My wife and I worked at a camp conference center 30 years ago. This Saturday we're going to go and visit them. They're having a reunion of sorts of all the different people that worked out there, and anybody who wants to come is going to be there. But in January, we went and we had dinner with a couple that we worked with 30 years ago. And he was asking me about my mom. My mom had worked out there for a year when we were out there after we'd got married. And she lived in a little pop-up camper down there, and she just worked in the craft room or did snacks or whatever she was asked to do is what she did. She wasn't paid. She was just there to be for a whole summer. And my friend, or our friend, Brian, he continually asked me about Mom. He goes, "I want to let you know, is your mom going to be there?" I'm like, "No, Mom's not going to be there." And he said, "Well, I remember one day I was talking to your mom and I asked her a question, and her answer has stuck with me for the whole rest of my life." When I was talking to my mom about this the other day, I told her, I said, "Hey, do you remember Brian Lukey?" She's like, "No, I don't remember Brian at all." And she said, "Well," I said, "Well, Brian remembers you, and this is why. There was this situation you guys were talking about." She goes, "I don't even know." And she goes, "But that is awesome that he remembers the day, the time, the exact location, exactly what the conversation was, exactly how it impacted his life, and exactly how he walked away from it, and what he has done with that information for the last 30 years in his life. It was transformative." We all have that opportunity to be transformative to someone. And it may not be something that we even know is happening. And I think that's one of the greatest things that we can take away from this. The book of Proverbs is teaching us, hey, there's some rough spots we can overcome. And this is how we make this happen. And you have influence in other people's lives. And someone will come up to you in 30 years and go, hey, do you remember that conversation you had with me? And we were talking about this, and you looked at me and said, hey, get your head out of your rear end. You need to breathe some fresh air. And you'll look at them and go, I don't remember that conversation at all. But they'll look at you and say, well, I do, and it changed me. Before we drop any more pens on the floor.
That was my mic drop.
We'll just go. We'll just pray right there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to have grace, to have mercy, to be loved by you. And Lord, may we, by extension, show those to others constantly. We love you. We thank you for the encouraging words you've given to us this evening. We thank you that there's something we can take away today, that we have influence in other people, in their lives today, that we will never know for a long time. Help us to be good influencers. Help us to be wise young men and women. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to be kind. Help us to love like Jesus loves us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.